Well, we're talking about 2 days with Jesus. We're going to spend a good bit longer than 2 days on this series in John chapter 6. It's a long chapter of the Bible, but it's good for us to spend time in the Word, and I would encourage you to spend time in John chapter 6 over the next weeks. Read through it and see how John describes Jesus in these couple of days here, because it's wonderful to be able to read about the practices of Jesus and then perhaps start to adopt those practices into our own lives. As you read the Gospels, you might start to notice similarities between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and that's because those four books of the Bible really primarily deal with Jesus, his activities, moving him from place to place to place, doing different things, his teachings, how he interacts with people. So those four Gospels are pretty much very similar to one another in regards to what they're telling about, and that's about Jesus Christ. But really, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the most similar. In fact, they're what's called the synoptic Gospels, the three Gospels that are kind of a synopsis of the life and times of Jesus. Mark wrote his first. He was not a disciple of Jesus, but he was friends with Peter, so he got most of his information from Peter. He wrote his first, so Matthew and Luke took a lot of their material from Mark and expounded upon it. And each of them have their own like flavor of how they tell the stories about Jesus because they had different audiences. They were writing to different groups of people. They weren't all writing to the same group. Like Matthew was primarily writing to the Hebrew people. So he was flavoring his stories of Jesus to influence a certain crowd. Just like if you were to talk to somebody from Salvation Army about Jesus, you would tell certain stories or tell them a certain way. Then it would be different if you were talking to Bill Gates. And if you get to talk to Bill Gates about Jesus, let me know. I have some requests for him. But John, on the other hand, John's a little bit different than the other three Gospels. John does tell stories about Jesus and kind of moves them from place to place, but John has a specific intent. When John was writing, he wrote much later than the other Gospel writers. All of the stories about Jesus have kind of been told. So John was telling not just stories about Jesus, but he was trying to show the character, the nature, and the identity of Jesus. So when he tells a story of what Jesus did, he was more telling a story to show who Jesus is or who Jesus was. I don't want to use the past tense, but who Jesus is. So when you read the Gospel of John, you're learning about Jesus, his character, his nature, his identity. It's not just a story of like, well, here's what he did historically speaking. It's more like, here's who he is. So when you read the Gospels, in particular John, read for that. Read for what's the character quality of Jesus in this? What's the identity of Jesus here? What's John saying? And what can I put in my own life about the quality of Jesus? And as you learn that character of Jesus, you can adopt that quality of Jesus in your own life as well. So today, we're going to look at two miracles of Jesus in the first part of John chapter 6. Very famous miracles, the feeding of the 5,000. And the miracle where Jesus walks on water. And I'm going to be real honest with you, we're not going to actually get into the walking on water part because we weren't going to have time for that. But these are miracles of Jesus that really show something about his character and his nature. And for most of my sermons, when I start out, I always like to start out with some sort of story that will either make you laugh and kind of relax us a little bit, or a story that we can all identify with, like, yeah, man, I've been there too, I know what that's like. But today I couldn't really find one of those stories. I was asking people, and I sort of collected a whole bunch of stories about, tell me about a time when you were able to be a part of something that seemed impossible, but it became possible. You know, how did the impossible become possible? And I got lots and lots of stories on those things. And all of the stories had a similar pattern to them. It was something like this. There was something that I was led to do, okay? I saw something that I needed to do. I felt like there was no way I could possibly do it. And then, with lots of prayer and the support of loved ones, God just made things happen. and the impossible became possible. And God made things just show up at the right time, in the right way, at just right when I needed it, and boom, the thing happened, and it didn't really cause any difficulty for me. It just worked. And I heard that story over and over for different contexts and different people, but it was basically the same story. And you guys are amazing human beings because you guys have done impossible things and made them possible, or allowed God to work through you to make the impossible possible. You started businesses, you started schools, you started restaurants, you fought terrible diseases, you've overcome insurmountable odds to allow God to work through you and do incredibly amazing things. I was inspired by hearing people's stories. You've all done things that were impossible, or rather, that people said were impossible. You know, people say, that's impossible. You can't do that. And in fact, you're worshiping in a place today that a few years ago was an impossible dream. There was a red X's on those windows out front on the first floor. If anybody drove by Church Street 3-4 years ago, there's a red X out there, meaning if it catches on fire, don't even bother. Don't bother, because it's not worth saving. And it really wasn't. But an impossible dream. Somebody had a dream. I'm going to buy that place. I'm going to use it to build up our community. And then the invitation came to us. Hey, we wanted to give back to the community. And now we're here. Made the impossible possible. And it took us actually lots of years to do it. Lots of prayer. And at times we thought, well, it's just not going to happen. Things aren't working the way we want them to, but God always opened the right door at the right time, the right way. It took lots of work, like fingers to the bone work, but in the end, it just seemed effortless because God just paved the way. He made the impossible possible so long as God has servants who are willing to do to be led by God. So that's the first point I want to make in the message. Is that Jesus asks us to do the seemingly impossible. I don't want to say the impossible. The seemingly impossible. John chapter 6, 1 through 7, it says, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. So he crossed over the sea, and a lot of people noticed it, and they're like, hey, he's doing cool stuff over there. Let's see what he does over here. And Jesus went up on a mountainside, and he sat down with the disciples. And the Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? And he asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one just to have one bite. It'd take a year and a half, is that what he said? More than a half a year's wages, sorry. It'd take more than 6 months of your income just to let everybody have one bite of bread. That's how many people were there. So Philip's like, for real, Jesus? You want to do what? That's impossible, right? That's impossible, he says. There's no way we can make that happen. There's way too many people for us to be feeding them. It'd take too much money. We don't have that kind of money. Isn't it funny how when God tells us to do something, we find all the reasons why we can't? How that thing is impossible, we can't do it. We're not the first ones, okay? I know you've all done it, and I've done it. We're not the first ones to do it. Philip did it. It's recorded right here in the gospel. Moses did it. God told Moses, I want you to lead the people out of Egypt. And suddenly Moses develops a speech impediment. But I can't talk, God. Okay, here's Aaron. Go do it. Actually, God says, who's the one who gave you your mouth in the first place? That was me. So go do it. Gideon, he was the least of the least of the least, and God called him to lead an army. And he said, who am I? I'm the least of the least of the least. I can't lead an army. David, he was a shepherd boy. He preferred singing songs and playing his harp to killing giants. Matthew, he was a tax collector. Everybody hated him. Paul, he was a guy who built tents and persecuted Christians. God revels in calling the least likely, the least skilled candidate, the weakest person, the least enabled person for the position and responsibility that he has for them. Jesus tells the disciples, feed 5,000 people right here, right now. And isn't it odd that when Jesus asks us to do the impossible, our first response is to start listing the reasons why not. There's too many people. There's too much need. We don't have enough money. Our street is closed. The projector stinks. We don't have a good elevator, you know? All the things that could go wrong that go wrong. I got sick. I got two surgeries, procedures, and I have shingles today. Praise God. Praise God, because he makes us able to do the impossible. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they tell the story as well. They tell a little bit differently. In those stories, it's not Jesus who notices the problem, it's the disciples. And I want to kind of key in on that just a minute. It's the disciples who notice the problem. And they ask Jesus, send the people away to the surrounding countries so that they might eat. That's how the other gospel writers tell it. And they say, hey, Jesus, look around at all these people. It's getting late. Send them away so they can eat, as if there was a TJ's right next door so they could go and it stayed open late, you know. Jesus says, no, you give them something to eat. And he says that in every one of the other three gospels. You give them something to eat. Right now, you give 5,000 men, and that's just the men. They only counted men in those days. Probably another 5,000 women and children. So maybe around 10,000 people. 10,000 people. You give them something to eat right now. Doesn't that seem impossible? I remember one time we were raising money for a mission trip or something. I don't even remember what we were raising money for, but we had a spaghetti dinner. And we prepared for about 80 people, and 160 showed up. And we were like, what are we going to do with all these people trying to plate for, you know, get on the plate and all this food? And I wish I could tell you we prayed over that and loaves and fishes multiplied in the pot. But really, it was a quick trip to Kroger and we got extra food to feed 160 people. But it was still very stressful. You give them something to eat. There's 160 in here. Oh my gosh, how are we going to do that? 10,000. Jesus says, give them something to eat. In the other Gospels, it's the disciples who notice the problem, and then the disciples are responsible for the solution. Okay? I think this is significant here. Don't you just love people who notice all the problems but don't seem to have any solutions? Or worse, they have the solutions but don't want to contribute to the solution. If you notice a problem or a need, it's probably God putting on your heart something for you to be involved in. If you see a need for something, then probably your heart is being stirred to be involved in that thing. Downstairs in the cafe, Danya could tell you, we get lots of people that know how to run it better than we do. But they never seem to want to contribute to a solution. Not that we have too many problems. We mostly say, that's not a problem. If God has laid a problem or a need on your heart, then God is probably already preparing a solution through you. Hey, Jesus, look, there's 5,000 people that are hungry. That's just the men. Hey, Jesus, you send them away. And Jesus said, no, you feed them. And that's when the excuses start. That's when we start to find all the reasons that it is impossible to do that thing. And that's when Jesus says, what do you have? What resources do you have at my disposal? Jesus says. What resources do you have at my disposal? Jesus says, your resources should be right here in my hands. Verse 8 says, another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? I remember in college, I was in music theory class, music theory 4. You know, we were way deep into it by then. And the exams took hours to take, and he would send us home, like, here, it's no class today, do your exam at home, you know, turn it in next week, or whatever. And for me, take-home means use all of your available resources, right? So we would work on it in groups with open book and still get C's and B's on it, you know? But we would use all of our available resources until one day, one of the fellow classmates said, hey, you know, we can use our books, right? To the professor, he's like, we can use our books, right? He says, professor's like, no, you can't use your books. And we're like, you idiot, why did you ask him that? You just do that. You don't ask permission. And then we just felt guilty about doing it. Then we just carried on. We still did it. We just felt guilty about it. There's always a need to look for available resources. Most of the time, we're looking for all of the available resources that we have at our disposal to accomplish a task, to pay that bill, to pass that test. And we look at what we have available to us, and then we use all of the available resources to us. But when Jesus leads you to notice a problem, or he says, hey, look, there's a need, and you notice a need, he's asking, what available resources do you have for me? When Jesus leads you to a problem, he asks you for the available resources he's already given you to give back to him. And once you give your resources back to Jesus, then everything is free. It doesn't cost you anything anymore because it's not yours to give away. What if Andrew, who had noticed the boy with the 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, what if Andrew said, look, I'm hungry too, and these 5 loaves and 2 fish aren't nearly enough to feed 5,000 hungry dudes, so I'm just going to get mine. What if Andrew said, I'm going to get mine, and at least I'll be full? And first of all, if he had done that, we would have witnessed a different miracle entirely for sure. But more importantly, if Andrew had seen those resources as his, it would have cost him a lot to give up. It would have been dearly hurtful for him to give that over if it was his. Because when we see the resources at our disposal as God's resources to begin with, then it doesn't cost us anything to give him up. It's no longer my time. It's no longer my talents. It's no longer my treasures. It's just God's, so he can have them. So Jesus takes what we bring, no matter how big or how small, and he uses it. 5 loaves, 2 fish, 10,000 people. Not going to go very far in our thinking, but when we give it to Jesus, he multiplies. So to read that verse again, another of his disciples, this is verse 8, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? And then Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. And this is where we get the number. About 5,000 men were there, not counting the women and children. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. And he did the same with the fish. Now, in the other Gospels, it's all recorded just a little bit differently. The disciples find a small boy with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he willingly gives up his lunch to contribute to the cause. Yeah, I said smish. It's small fish put together. Smish, small fish. 5 loaves and 2 smish. That's 2 small fish. And you take an honest look at it, Andrew was right. How far will this go amongst so many? But the boy still made available his resources. The disciples brought the boy's resources to Jesus, and Jesus took it, and he used what they brought. And you make an honest evaluation of your own resources, it may not look like much in comparison to the need. You look at what you have compared to the need, man, how far is that going to go amongst such great need? It probably only looks like 5 loaves and 2 fish with 10,000 hungry people. I was talking the other day with a friend about issues in our county about homelessness and addiction. And we talked about the resources that he and I personally have in terms of finances and connections and people and facilities, and the resources that we have as a church, Engage Newark. And it's like, well, not much we can do because we ain't got much compared to the need. And so then the easiest thing becomes one of these two options. We can either turn a blind eye to it and pretend it's not there, or just hope somebody else takes care of it that has greater resources than us. But that's not how Jesus tells us to respond. Because Jesus leads us to a problem, and then he leads us to the available resources that we have at his disposal. Over the last couple years, I've had ongoing conversations with people regarding short-term mission projects. You can go on a mission trip, you know, a short-term mission trip. And most people who go on a short-term mission trip have great hearts. They really want to help wherever they're going. They want to have this experience with the people, and it's a wonderful thing to do. You probably want to help underprivileged people get a leg up on life. You know, people, if you've been on them, you know it can be a great experience. But you realize whenever you go build that house for that family, that you actually take away jobs from people in that country, and employment and money out of the mouths of their children who could have been building that house. So Americans aren't the only ones that can build a house. So can't we employ people to build houses there? Or how can we go help people and be a part of the fabric of that community without making them reliant upon us? And how can we make it so it's sustainable and where they lift one another up and we can contribute to long-term growth rather than just coming in on a white horse? What can we do to help people and not steal jobs and make people reliant upon the short-term mission trips to just bring them money? There are solutions, and it's too much to get into right here, right now. But with that said, this is fresh because this week a conversation's been having, and it's kind of boiling, and we're exploring the idea of going to Haiti and coordinating with two other churches in this area to build a roof on a church in Haiti and tag team with a medical team and put on a pastor's conference. So we've got some things going there. We don't have the details ironed out yet for that, but we'll keep you posted. Look, there's a lot of need in Haiti. There's a ton of need in Haiti. And if that stirs your heart, you feel like God is leading you just on that brief introduction there, then look at your available resources and see what Jesus can use that you have. And I promise you, you're going to come to it and you're going to be like, my resources don't look like much compared to the need in Haiti. All I have is these 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But I'll be honest with you, Bill Gates' resources look the same compared to Haiti. No matter amount of money is going to solve all the problems there. But we can go maybe change a life or two. When you give your available resources to Jesus, then you're giving them to the one who created them in the first place and also has the power to multiply everything. So it doesn't matter how big the resource is that we bring to the table, just know that what we bring to Jesus' hands becomes multiplied. In the other tellings of this miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus takes what the disciples brings him, he blesses it, he breaks it. He blesses what they brought, and then he broke it before distributing. No matter how big your gift, and whether that's just throwing a few bucks in the bucket, or you're able to give 100 hours a week to community service. Are there 100 hours in a week? I have no idea. But whatever your ability is, whether you could give $1 billion, whatever it is, or maybe you just volunteer for an hour twice a month on a Sunday morning down with the children, when Jesus gives that back, okay, you give it to Jesus, when he redistributes that back out, it's multiplied. It's not just what you give, it's multiplied, it's exponentially grown. It's blessed and broken, it's taken and it's multiplied. Sometimes you have to divide to multiply. How many of you were at the Love the 43055. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because there wasn't very many that say, but some worked really, really hard. We're blessed by it, but man, whew, felt broken afterwards. Oh, because it's hard work, some of it. Some of the things people were doing was really good labor. The disciples, they saw that need. They found that resource, and Jesus took it. When the gift is brought, when the resource is brought, it's taken, it's blessed, it's broken, and then it's multiplied. And then people had as much as they wanted. They didn't need anything else. The problem for the people that day was over. It was ended. Now remember, this is 2 days with Jesus. We're actually going to see these people again, and Jesus is going to have to confront them. But the disciples saw their need. They gathered available resources, and they gave them to Jesus. And after that, their job was simply to carry out the plan that Jesus had for them. They were no longer in resourcing and production. They were in distribution. What if we moved our mindset from Philip's mindset that the problems are too great, it'd take a year's wages to give everyone a bite? What if we moved our mindset away from scarcity of production and into distribution? How would that change you? How would that change how you approach the gifts God has given you? You aren't the one who creates the gifts in you. You aren't the one that produces that. You aren't a factory for production. God is the factory. God produces those gifts within you. You're just in charge of getting it out there so people can be blessed by it. You're not in production. You're in distribution. Now get out there and start passing out the loaves and fishes and watch and see what God does with them. Because look what happens. Verse 12 through 13. When they all had enough to eat, Jesus said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. 5 loaves, 2 fish, 10,000 people, and there was plenty to eat, and there was enough to go around. And then when they had their fill, the disciples went back around and they gathered up the leftovers. 5 loaves, 2 fishes, 10,000 people, and there were leftovers. And Jesus said, "Don't let it be wasted." And that's what I say to you today. Don't let it be wasted. Don't waste what God has given you. You might be sitting there thinking, "Well, I don't have anything to offer." There's old Dave up there. He's talking about homelessness and drug addiction and Haiti. What can I do? I've got nothing. I don't even have a position to do anything anyway. And look, I get this position here. I do have it. I'll be honest. I have this position, but it wasn't too long ago that I didn't have much of a position to do big things. You know, like we could do things, but not like what I have the position now to do things. Those are the only issues. Those are just issues that God has put on my heart. I just bring them up because it's on my heart. So God has shown me a need. And he says, "Okay, what available resources do you have for me?" And so I've been working on that for myself, to seek sustainable solutions. And now that I have a position to see that. But whatever your position is, I guarantee you that you see some sort of need somewhere and with someone. Philip saw that need with 5,000 hungry men from his position. He's a disciple following Jesus. Oh, goodness, look at all these people that are probably getting hungry. There was a boy who had seen a need. And this is a young boy. He wasn't even counted in the 5,000. And yet, he saw the need and he gave what he had. And then everybody got to eat. So what is God showing you? What resources do you have? How can you start being a part of the solution? Because Jesus said, "Let nothing be wasted." Don't waste the resources that you have. Don't waste your gifts and abilities. Don't waste your experiences, even your experiences that God has led you through. Don't waste that because somebody needs to hear from you. Even if you think all you have to offer is sweeping the floors at the lookup center, or setting up tables and chairs, or we need a tablecloth czar, you know, that could be you. I don't know what it is, but I know this. God has already put you into a position where you can see a need. And if you see a need for something, He's already put the seed of solution within you. So what are your loaves and fishes? What do you see is the need? And what are your loaves and fishes? And when you determine that, you probably find out what your purpose is. Why God placed you here on earth. You were meant to live in purpose. You were meant to discover the intention of God's placement of you here on earth. That little boy gave up his loaves and fishes, not counted among the 5,000 in the story. He still gave what he had. Philip wasn't a top disciple, but Jesus challenged Philip to find his purpose and contribute to the solution for the need that Philip had identified. Jesus is the miracle worker. Jesus takes the insignificance of our gift, He blesses it, He breaks it, and He multiplies it. We're going to continue the story further on next week, where we see Jesus start to push back a little bit with the crowds. We don't have time for the next scene where He and the disciples leave the area. The disciples get in a boat, Jesus hangs back, and then they see Him walking on the water. He gets in the boat, and suddenly they appear on the other side. It's a pretty amazing story. I can encourage you to read that, but we're not going to get into that. But all of that, we're going to spend 2 days with Jesus in John chapter 6. And I know that you all have seen some needs out there. And Jesus is really just telling you, you take care of it. You take care of it. What resources do you have that you can give to Jesus? Watch Him take it, bless it, break it, and multiply it for His kingdom. And then just go get after it, because then all you're doing is distributing God's blessing to people and living in your purpose. Let us pray. God, we thank You for our experience of worship here today. We thank You for the singing. We thank You for the praying. We thank You for the time of connection and fellowship we have with one another. We thank You even for the problems and the needs that You've given us so that we can see where You're working and where You're moving. And so, God, open our eyes to those needs, and not just open our eyes to the need, but stir our hearts with compassion so that we are willing to give back to You the resources You've given us, and then we get to watch You take it, bless it, break it, and multiply it. God, we ask, as we leave here today, we see the things that need to be done or the people that need help, that You give us that compassion. And not wait for somebody else, not assume somebody else will do it, but that You've given us the seed for solution right within our heart. God, bless us in our leaving and our going into the world to be Your people. We praise You and thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you all this morning. Have a great week.